Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
All right, friends, I have a show and tell and then a question and answer today. Okay? So be ready for answers. But first, our show and tell is this offering plate, not the one you passed on your way in. But we are making these adjustments to how we are collecting and presenting to God the offering on Sunday mornings, because of the reality that fewer people right now are able to commit to a volunteer role like ushering in advance. So we know that we could every Sunday just grab people from the congregation and have you quickly ush, right? But we also know that that means that we end up leaning on the very same people over and over again. And this is not the only volunteer role for which people are unwilling to commit in advance, as the world is just uncertain as it is. And so the Worship and Music Committee had a conversation about what that means, about what that plate means, in fact. And how do we present the offering to God while receiving it in a different way? And most of you are not old enough to remember before there were offering plates in churches, because it's been around for a couple hundred years. But this is not the only way that churches have ever collected offerings, have ever received money. So churches have in the past done things like selling pews. That was a great way to fund your church building. Churches have received funding from the state. So your tax money would go to support the established church in your state or country. We are increasingly receiving people's contributions electronically or by mail, which means what we receive in those little plates on Sunday mornings is a symbol of what we contribute to the life of the church, but it's not all we contribute to the life of the church by any means. And at the same time, there's something important in bringing that money into the sanctuary. This is going to be complicated by our scripture reading this morning. But there is something important about bringing that money into our sanctuary, and that's actually what brings me to our Q&A this morning. Because money does a couple of different things in terms of what we are about as a congregation. Money, one of the reasons we don't talk about money in polite company, is that money can be something that divides us against each other. So who can tell me, how is it that money separates us from each other?
Pride.
Pride. So money can be a way of keeping score, and I'm winning, or you're winning, and my pride won't let me enter into a conversation where I might have to acknowledge that. Yeah. How else does money separate us from each other?
Rich versus poor.
Rich versus poor. Who was that?
Jealousy.
Jealousy, yeah. So jealousy across these divisions or differences in how much money we have access to. Yeah. What's a functional way that money separates us from each other? We don't all agree on how it should be spent. So in a community like this, we have to make decisions about how the money should be spent. And so the session puts the church budget together as the decision-making body of the congregation, because we have to come to those decisions, but they can be difficult. Yeah. Who's ever wanted to go somewhere but you can't afford to go there? To a concert or a sporting event or a trip around the world or sometimes Starbucks? Costs money to go places, which means there are places that you can't go if you don't have the money to go there. So those are some ways, that last one is important because it'll come up in our scripture reading, but those are some ways that money can separate us from each other. But there's another side to this, right? We wouldn't bring this into the sanctuary and set it on the communion table if all it did was separate us from each other. How can money connect us to each other?
Charity.
So when we give money, we are not only acting out, but creating a connection between us and those that we give money to. How else can money connect us to each other? We can put our money together to do good things together. So I could give you the $5 in my wallet, or we as a group could give, I'm assuming you're in desperate need right now, we as a group could come together to do something much bigger for you. Yeah. Or to do something bigger for the world around us.
You can develop a vaccine for COVID.
We can develop a vaccine for COVID. And that takes some money, right? That takes a lot of technological and human resources, which we can access with that money, yeah. So some of the really big stuff happens through money. And then, of course, we can create opportunities like this to be together in this sanctuary where the heat is working and the parking lot and sidewalks are clear, and those whose home parking lots and sidewalks may not be clear can still connect with us. I still see you up there. So we have these ways of creating community that are really made much more possible, or possible in certain ways, through the use of this money. And so we bring that money in, and we place it up here on the communion table as a way of saying what we do with that money is part of the work of the church, is part of our worship of God. So that, unfortunately, brings us to our scripture reading, where money is going to be a complicated idea. Will you join me in a prayer for illumination? Saving God, source of our calling, your word is full of power and glory. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us so that we may receive your grace and live as your beloved children, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our scripture reading is from John chapter 2, verses 13 through 25. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. When he was in Jerusalem during the Passover festival, many believed in his name because they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, would not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to testify about anyone, for he himself knew what was in everyone. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I insist on bringing money into the sanctuary as a way of winning a decade-old argument. So my first year in my first congregation, that's more than a decade ago, my first year in my first congregation, we were coming up to the pledge campaign, the time to invite pledges for the coming year, and so we had to talk about money, right? And so we had a stewardship committee, as one is supposed to do. And the stewardship committee, I sat down with them, and they said, now, what's important for you in the stewardship process is that you not be involved. They said, we do need you to preach one sermon about money, well, about stewardship, so you can kind of dodge around the money part, just talk about stewardship, whatever that means. As awkwardly as I possibly could, which I had inherited as the sort of ethos of the congregation, was that anything having to do with money would be awkward, and I'm still good at that, thank you. But like a lot of congregations I know, there was a pattern and a culture of avoiding any talk about money, and particularly avoiding any talk from the pastor about money, as if there aren't any connections at all between what we do with our finances and what our faith relationship with God is about. So then I made the mistake a few years later of going to a stewardship conference where the speaker was speaking to pastors and pointed out that Jesus talked about money more than he talked about any other single topic, as either the point of what he was saying or as an example of what he was talking about. And so if we, as preachers, we were the audience of this particular talk, if we as preachers talk about money proportionally as often as Jesus does, there will be 17 stewardship sermons every year. And I was like, challenge accepted. And so whenever money comes up, whether in what Jesus is talking about or in other stories that we are reading from the Old Testament or elsewhere in the New Testament, I try to actually take that on and at least acknowledge that we are in fact talking about money here. And I try to extend that to other difficult topics, those other things that you're not supposed to talk about in church as well. And so that was all well and good until today. Because Jesus unequivocally talks about money today, and I'm not particularly a fan of what he seems to be saying about money today. So we are early in Jesus' ministry. They've just gotten back from this wild bartending gig up in Galilee, and they've gone on pilgrimage now to Jerusalem for the Passover festival with countless other Jews, all descending on Jerusalem and the temple for this festival. And Jesus arrives there at the temple, which has the sanctuary at the center of the complex, and then courtyards surrounding it. And Jesus is walking through the courtyards looking at the animal sellers and the money changers, and he slowly starts weaving some ropes into a whip as he walks around looking at all of this money going on inside the temple. And then he disrupts the whole religious complex on the most important festival of the year. He keeps thousands of people from getting to celebrate Passover in the way that the Bible dictates. And he says, "How dare you turn my father's house into a marketplace?" So we can intuit what Jesus is upset about here. We can understand that if you have to go to the temple and buy the ritual items that you need in order to participate in worship, then not everyone can participate in worship. The marketplace excludes people. That's part of what it does. And we know that Jesus wouldn't want to exclude people. We've got lots of stories about Jesus gathering people together, people with no money. It's like poverty is a special qualification for the kingdom of God. And, you know, we don't charge admission to worship. You can watch us free on the live stream. You don't even have to get in your car and drive here. We want to make sure that you are welcome to be here participating in worship in whatever way that you can. We also don't charge for the things that we might seem to charge for, that we might get away with charging for. We don't charge for books if you come to a study. We don't charge for kids' programs on Wednesday nights or vacation Bible school in the summer, because y'all are generous. And y'all have been generous in the past, and your gifts make it possible for us to just give this stuff away. That's amazing. And I'm so grateful for it. And then again, we sure could come up with ways that money separates us from each other. We sure can think of some of those unwritten rules about who is and is not welcome in this congregation as well as others. We can think about those unwritten assumptions about your dress code or what profession we assume you have or had the option of joining. We've got unwritten assumptions about your race or your orientation or what it is that qualifies you to be part of this congregation. And some of those assumptions, they include money. They include the idea that you've got a flexible daytime schedule so that you can participate in some of the things that we do. We may assume that you've got money for dinners out. We may assume that there's a distinction between us as this congregation and the people in need who we pool our money together to go help. And Jesus would call us out for those assumptions as well. He would call us out for anything that we do to exclude people from the church, whether we meant to exclude people or not. This marketplace at the temple, this was not intentionally exclusionary. This marketplace at the temple is actually part of the biblically prescribed sacrificial system. Now, I'm not going to ask you in the few minutes that we have together this morning, I'm not going to ask you to develop an intuition for ritual sacrifice and why that is a meaningful way to worship. Just assume that it is for me. Just know that these sacrificial animals, these sheep and these doves and the money changers so that you can bring these sacrifices and pay for them, know that that was all essential to the way that worship worked. And this Passover festival, this is a sacrifice festival. It reenacts God liberating the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And if you go back and read that story in Exodus, you know that that story involves a lamb dinner. And so you've got to get your hands on a lamb. It's got to be an unblemished lamb that you can have dinner with after it is sacrificed. And it has to be sacrificed, ideally, in Jerusalem. But religion is practical. Religion doesn't stick around because it doesn't make sense. Religion is practical. And so the Bible doesn't expect everyone to bring their lamb with them to Jerusalem. That would not work. It wouldn't be feasible. So the Bible permits you, if you live a distance away, you can convert the lamb that you have there into money. You can sell that to somebody and take the money and buy another lamb when you get to Jerusalem, which is what's going on in the temple courts as Jesus arrives for the Passover festival. So there's nothing wrong with what's happening here in this temple marketplace. It's just that it makes explicit the cost of participating in this ritual. It's kind of like passing an offering plate when you come down to it. And Jesus cleans it out. He cleans out this way of celebrating this ritual. He cleans out this way of relating to God through these ritual structures that cost us money. And because they cost us money, they are inherently exclusionary on some level. Jesus cleans that out, not because there's anything wrong with it, but because he is representing something new. Because Jesus is ultimately representing God's presence with us. He is embodying and fleshing God's presence with us beyond any ritual religious system. The good news is that Jesus is God's presence in the flesh. The good news is that God still dwells with us in the Holy Spirit. And worship in the Spirit transcends Jerusalem or any other altar that we could set up. The book of Revelation points us even farther forward to a new Jerusalem that explicitly has no temple in it. It's got no place of worship in it. It doesn't have any rituals in it because God is present with us. Ultimately, that's the promise here, that God dwells with us. And the Old Testament already knew that. Even as the Old Testament is providing for the mechanics of getting worship to work in a certain way, in a certain cultural and religious idiom, it is also recognizing that those rituals and places and cultural and religious idioms, they're all partial and temporary and smaller than the God that we are worshiping. When King Solomon dedicated the first temple, he stood up and prayed to God, recognizing that God is not present here in this temple any more than God is present anywhere else, and yet we need this temple in order to see and access God. The prophets Jeremiah and Zechariah always pointed beyond the temple, always reminded us that our religious life, our religious practice, is always only a little tiny piece of what it is to be in relationship with God. Because at the end, there is nothing ultimately between us and God. Not even this building where we gather to be connected in this ritual way. These days, maybe we are less concerned about specific sacrificial ritual materials. We may be more concerned about spiritual experiences. We may be more concerned about the ways that we feel that we can recognize God, which are themselves often more available to people with money to invest in those experiences. Spirituality has become this big business with books and objects and retreats and classes. Even peace and quiet can cost us money that we may not have. So that's the question Jesus would ask. He would ask the question about whether we are spending money to separate ourselves from each other so that we can have this experience excluding others, or are we spending that same money to connect with each other and to offer each other that same connection with God? Are we investing the money that we have, that we receive, that we will dedicate in just a few minutes to express and deepen our relationship with our neighbors in need? Are we using that money to ensure that this congregation and this facility can provide a place to welcome everyone? Are we investing that money to support kids who are connecting with God on Wednesday nights for a week in the summer and many other opportunities? Are we investing that money at the same time as we come to share that learning and service with them? Are we investing our money to spread health and food and grace and love in this world? Because Jesus is God present with us. Jesus is the one who, through that use of our funds and so many others, is connecting us to each other, to God, and to this world God loves. So thanks be to God. Amen.
And now, a moment for mission.
Today's moment for mission lifts up Cross Outreach, which for years has been one of our vital mission partners. Cross provides financial assistance to help families avoid homelessness with a compassionate, personal touch. Our executive director, Roberta Victor, shares this story of one recent client. Roberta writes, "With the start of the new year, I had stated on our telephone that Cross would begin accepting requests for assistance on Wednesday, January 5th. At 8 o'clock a.m., I opened my inbox to find 36 requests, starting as early as 12:02 a.m. Tara's was the third in the inbox, also with a 12:02 a.m. timestamp. Tara is a 60-year-old woman who subsists on a Social Security disability benefit of $792 per month. Her home is paid for, but she still has various expenses, including taxes on her home, utility bills, food, and lots of medical costs. Following some higher than normal medical bills and the need for new medical equipment, Tara was unable to pay her water bill. She reached out to Impact Community Action Partnership, but she was told that they could not help until her bill fell into a disconnect status. Tara did not want the situation to tumble that far down before she received some assistance. Therefore, she reached out to Cross. I responded to her email with a follow-up phone call, but there was no answer. I moved on to the next several households, then circled back to try Tara's number again. When we were finally able to connect, I interviewed her for the basic information required, entered it into the database, and then assured her that we would assist once I had contacted Des Moines Water Works and confirmed the information. Having done so, I sent her a confirmation email so she would have something in writing verifying the payment on her account. I immediately received an email back from her. It read, "Thank you for your help, Roberta. This assistance has large impacts in my life. And I think I may have to rethink my personal policy of never taking my cell phone into the bathroom. Missing your call was nerve-wracking. You were one of the first people I met when I needed to reach out for assistance years ago. You treated us all with dignity and kindness. It was comforting to hear your voice on the outgoing message, and for me to know that you're still here as a central force for doing good." Roberta continues, "Her kind words were a blessing to me and reaffirmed the value of the ministry I provide, and more importantly, Cross's ministry over its 48 years of service."
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.